In the name of Jesus, amen. Three dramatis personae populate our text from Luke's gospel today, namely Simon the Pharisee, the sinful woman, and Jesus. As so often happens in stories of this type, Christian hearers, that's you, are invited to beware Simon's Pharisaism, to love and serve Jesus, as did the sinful woman, and to bask with her in the forgiveness of sins that Jesus brings for any and all today. Simon's Pharisaism is of a particularly dangerous sort that we are all susceptible to. He invited Jesus to his house and so provides the setting for the teaching at table presented today. Some think Simon invited Jesus to his home because he was impressed by a sermon Jesus gave, possibly a Sabbath evening Seder, a Friday after sundown. The post-homiletical repast would have provided further opportunity for an invited guest, Jesus in this case, to teach a smaller group of elite guests in more intimate circumstances. Just possibly, Simon reasoned, Jesus was a prophet. However, Jesus' astonishing patience toward and acceptance of the sinful woman changed Simon's initial impression. If this man were a prophet, but he's not, he would know who and what sort of woman this is, that she is a sinner, but obviously he doesn't know. By the reasoning of this contrary-to-fact condition, Simon judges Jesus. If the size of one's love reflects the size of one's debt that has been forgiven, then Simon does not even register on the scale. The one to whom little is forgiven loves little. Simon, however, does not love at all, because he imagines he has no need at all for Jesus to forgive him. And that is a most precarious state in which to be. The sinful woman, however, invades the reception hall, falls all over herself, and carries on most unbecomingly. For one thing, she is a woman, and her very presence there, as such, may have violated all the rules given present company and decorum. Then, too, she lets down her hair, always suspect in ancient settings, spills costly myrrh on Jesus' feet when less expensive olive oil would do, weeps uncontrollably, and nuzzles Jesus' feet. A more flagrant violation of social mores cannot be imagined. But I suspect that there is more here than a violation of social conventions. I wonder if the woman's deportment appeared repulsive in Simon's eyes. Maybe so. But that is not the impression that was made on Jesus, and that's the point. Notice that Jesus makes of her an object lesson for Simon and his friends. "Do you see this woman?" he asks Simon. "Water for my feet you did not give, but she with her tears moistened my feet and with her hair wiped them off. A kiss, Simon, you did not give, but she, from the moment I came in, did not stop kissing my feet. With olive oil, Simon, you did not anoint my head, but she, with far more costly myrrh, has anointed my feet." Luke has arranged these clauses so that ineptitudes on Simon's side are met and rhetorically capped by kindnesses coming to Jesus from the sinful woman. Water for a bath versus tears born of repentance, a kiss not given for Jesus' head versus constant kisses lovingly rained on Jesus' feet, olive oil not given for the head versus costliest myrrh lavished recklessly on Jesus' feet. These pairings, totally lost in translation, shimmer brightly still in the Greek and would not have been lost on original audiences. Still, I would argue, the repulsive nature of even the woman's kindlinesses remains. What endears them to Jesus, in the end, are not the nature of the acts themselves, violations of norms, repulsiveness, or anything else they may have been, but only the woman's faith in Christ, which even exceeds her love for him. Amid howls of protest from Simon and the others in the room, Jesus' word rings true. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. Where have we heard this before? Answer: in the divine service at the benediction. It is as if in the pastor's benediction, Christ were there himself, imparting himself to all the Christians gathered there, who then re-enter the world to resume their holy callings and vocations. And where would this woman have come by her faith? Answer: in the same place as any of the rest of us come by our respective faiths, namely in the gospel and promise of Jesus, who died that we may live, who rose again as a first fruit of our own rising to life on the last day to be with the Lord. Although it doesn't say so explicitly in this text, likely the woman had come to faith in Jesus while hearing the same sermon that Simon and the other Pharisees had heard, their ears, however, stopped. But the sinful woman had had the same encounter with Jesus, yet believed. In a moment of time, she saw her sin for what it was, but more, she saw Jesus rightly, and his victory over sin for her, blessedly for her. This is what inspired her love for Jesus, even though there was much about the woman's service that violated the social norms and may have been repulsive. Which brings me to your service, such as it is. Quite possibly it is of a humble sort and may even be repulsive. Changing the diapers of a baby, doing the dishes, learning to play the organ better, learning Greek. God knows you could do better, but in the end, it's not the work itself, but your faith in Jesus which inspires your love for him. But your faith is not your own, but that which Jesus gives. This is brought about by the words Jesus spoke before Simon, the world, and all the demons, and there is not one thing they can do about it. Your sins have been forgiven. Your faith hath saved you. Go in peace. Amen.